We're continuing our sermon series on faith matters, and today we're speaking on why the church matters. And we'll be reading from the letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. So hear now the word of God. So Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. We say that often in baptism when we welcome new members, citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. And that really doesn't sound like that much of a big deal to those of us who are used to being citizens. Citizens of our community, citizens of our country. It's not a big deal to those of us who have households to be part of. But if you think about the biblical times, how often people were not part of a household, and how very often people were not citizens. Paul's writing in the ancient world to the people in the Mediterranean world where nations have been conquered by Rome, and most people are not citizens. Most people are not Roman citizens. They have no stake in their communities, in their nation. So, here in the church, Paul says, no, you're the citizen in something much more than just an empire. You're a citizen in the kingdom of God. Family, you are part of the household of God. You're part of something much greater, much bigger than you know. And part of the appeal of the church from the very beginning was to be part of something larger than yourself, larger even than you could see. The early Roman historians said one of the amazing things about the Christian church was that they took care of people who were not blood. They fed hungry people who weren't related to them. They took in widows and orphans who were not part of their extended family. There was something remarkable about that in the ancient world. Christianity took hold among African-American slaves in our country because in the church they were citizens. Citizens of the kingdom of God. They were part of the family of God in a way that no slave owner could take away from. So we have households, most of us do. We're not aliens or refugees or strangers. So we don't know what that's like. But still we come to church. So why do people come to church? Well, it used to be habit. I'm all in favor of habit. But that really doesn't hold sway anymore. That doesn't hold sway anymore. People don't so much come because they have to, because they're used to going to church. Used to be, too, that one of the ways you got ahead in society was by being part of a church because everyone else was. That's gone, too. Maybe that's just as well. Sometimes people come to church because we think it's good for us. Sort of like broccoli is good for us. Some of us like those ancient liturgies, those old things that we continue to do, like to be part of something that goes back for more than just a few years. Some of us come because we think it's good for our children. I can't tell you how many times I've had a father or mother say, you know, I came for my kids, but I stayed for me. Why do people come to church? I mean, I think all those reasons, even habit, may still have something to do with it. But I also think there's something more. I think we come to church seeking shelter from the world. It's a tough world out there. It's chaotic and risky at best, and terrifying at worst. We're seeking something more than what we see. We're seeking fellow pilgrims for the journey. We're seeking someone to be with us and to share with us and to face the dangers and the chaos of life with us. So we come in faith. We come in faith to be joined to other folks who are on a similar kind of a journey. One of my favorite Wildwood stories happened before we ever came here. Some of you will remember Jerry and Ann Stanley and their family. And Jerry had a terrible accident at work and terribly injured, although he did recover. But in the time of his injury and the great pain he was going through, his daughter Lara, who was a wonderful singer, sang in church Amazing Grace as a solo. And she dedicated the song to her father, who had been so terribly injured. And she was singing the song, and of course, in the moment, emotional moment for Lara and for her father, but for everybody in the church, Lara's beautiful voice cracked and turned into barely a whisper, singing those beautiful words of Amazing Grace. And then, as the music kept playing, but Lara couldn't sing, Linda Nelson started to sing for her. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, fears that grace relieved. And then the whole congregation joined in. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We come to church in faith, seeking brothers and sisters, friends in Christ, to walk the journey of life with us. We come to church thinking there must be more to the world than we can see. We're wondering, asking, doubting, but thinking just maybe there's more. Just maybe there's more than what I can perceive with my senses. One of my mentors for ministry is Father Mulcahy on the TV show MASH. Okay, laugh if you will. Father Mulcahy, he's the Catholic chaplain to the Army Surgical Unit during the Korean War. And you're laughing rightfully so, because at the beginning of this that show, he was really a comic character, a bumbling sort of a fool, really. But as the show went on for many years, he grew into his calling in very powerful ways. And in one episode, Father Mulcahy was questioning his calling. He's talking to Hawkeye, who's one of the Playboy surgeons. And he says, "You're doing something, Hawkeye. You're putting people back together. You're saving lives. All I do is stand in the operating room and watch and pray." He shakes his head. Father Mulcahy does. He shakes his head in discouragement. The never serious Hawkeye is pondering what to say. And finally, Hawkeye speaks, "All I know, Father, is whatever healing happens in there, it doesn't come through these hands." You know, all the scriptures are about this unseen power of God. We preach about it all the time, but there was Hawkeye proclaiming the mysteries of God in a single, simple sentence on national television. So we come in hope. We come in hope that there's more than we can see. We come in hope that despite the despair or the darkness or the doubt we bring with us, that at the end of the path there is light. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen you leading people through moments of darkness and despair and doubt, leading people through divorce and grief and sorrow along a path toward light. Toward light. Because we come here in hope. We also come to church to make a difference. And one of the stories I'll never forget about Wildwood Presbyterian Church was in our very first year as a PADS shelter in the old church. And our neighbors were not very pleased. We're not very pleased that we were inviting homeless people into the church one night a week. They were concerned about safety. We, of course, had done all kinds of things to make sure that this would be a safe experience for our volunteers, of course, but also for the neighborhood. But still, some were very upset that homeless people were coming to our church. And one day, an official from the county walked in the door. It was a Monday morning. And he had one of those red tags, you know, that the county can give out. He said, "You cannot be a homeless shelter." "Why not?" he said. He said, "Well, because you're not zoned to be a homeless shelter." I said, "I know we're not zoned to be a homeless shelter. We're zoned to be a church. This is what churches do." And it doesn't matter. Red tag, he said, "You cannot open as a homeless shelter." Well, it happened to be the first Monday of the month, which meant that night were committee meetings. And so our mission committee met, and I brought the little red tag and told them that we'd been told by the county that we could no longer serve as a homeless shelter. And so tomorrow night, Tuesday night, what should we do? Our county has told us, no, you can't do this. And here this nice little band of law-abiding citizens looked at each other and said, "Well, tomorrow's Tuesday night. It's our night to be a homeless shelter. So we'll be a homeless shelter." I said, "Whoa." I said, "Well, what if they come and enforce this law?" And they said, "Then we'll bear the consequences." I said, "Well, if anybody goes to jail, it should be me, because for a minister, it's just, you know, resume material." But the cool thing was, each of those law-abiding citizens, they were ready to go to jail if need be. They were going to do whatever it took, because there were people that did not have a place to stay. We had committed to opening our doors to them, and that was what we would do. I thought that was pretty cool. And that's been a tradition here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church for longer than I've been here. Just yesterday, our gym was full of people. 140 households came needing food. I don't know, 50 or 60 folks from Wildwood Church, from age, I would say, 7 to 75, maybe more, but I'm not counting. We're here handing out food. And the cool thing was, it wasn't just handing out food, it was walking through the lines together, there was a lot of personal interaction. It's really fun. People are having a good time. So we come together in faith, we come here in hope, but we also come in love to make a difference in the world. You know, Joseph Campbell, who wrote, you know, The Power of Myth and had the public television series, The Power of Myth, years ago, he said he didn't think people were so much looking for meaning or purpose in life as they were looking for the experience of being alive, the experience of it. I'm not so sure those two are far apart. Seeking purpose in life and really being alive, surely those things are connected. You know, Irenaeus, the early church father, said, "The glory of God is a human being who is fully alive." I think that is what we're after. And the church is a place to experience that, to experience faith and hope and love, and to be fully of alive, and so to know the glory of God. Why does church matter? Because we come in faith, hope, and love to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves, to be part of what God is doing in the world. And one of my favorite stories about that is about a story Jim Wallace tells about the church in South Africa and about how he discovered hope. And he talks about remembering, and I'm going to read it in his words. He says, "I remember the difficult times when Nelson Mandela was still in prison, and the only voices left standing were the leaders of the church. And I remember when they issued a call for help from the South African church. And so I went over there, and I was sneaked into the country to support church leaders like Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And I'll never forget," he says, "my first day at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa. A political rally had been called for that day, but it had been canceled by the government. So Archbishop Tutu said, 'Well, then we'll just have church.' And church is what they had. So they gathered together in St. George's Cathedral, and police were massed by the hundreds on the outside, and they were there to intimidate the worshipers, to try to frighten them. And I will testify," says Jim Wallace, "being on the inside of the church, I was frightened. You could feel the tension in that place. The people were so bold and so arrogant that they came into the church, into the cathedral, and they stood along the sides of the walls. They were writing down and tape recording everything that Archbishop Tutu said. But Tutu stood there to preach, and he stood there, a little man with those long, flowing purple robes, if you've ever seen him. He's sort of an unforgettable person. Long, flowing robes, and he said, 'The system of apartheid, you know, the system of minority domination of the black majority, the system of apartheid cannot endure because it is evil.' Well," Wallace says, "that's a wonderful thing to say, but very few people on the planet believed it at that time. But I could tell that Desmond Tutu believed it. Then he pointed his finger at the police lining the walls. And he said, 'You are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked.' And then he flashed that wonderful Desmond Tutu smile. And he said, 'So,'" speaking to the police, "'so, since you have already lost, I invite you to join the winning side.'" And people all over the church stood and shouted, and they began dancing. And they just kept on dancing in church. We Presbyterians don't know about this, I know. But they kept on dancing in church, and the police didn't know what to do. They just disappeared because they didn't know how to handle dancing worshipers. Well, today is World Communion Sunday. You're going to come forward to receive the bread and the wine that are the sign of God's faith and hope and love, the gifts God has given us. You might choose to dance your way down the aisle. My guess is most of you will not. But nonetheless, we are all part of this great dance of life that is God's gift. And why would you want to be anywhere else? Dance, then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Amen.